for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday morning, July 8th, 2010. Ronnie Beju is the speaker of the service, teaching on Zarephath.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Getting down to the end of the week. Hallelujah. Has God been good to you?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Did you learn anything?
Amen.
That was weak. Did you learn anything?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Did you get rid of anything?
Amen.
Did you lose a little weight?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I'm going home a lot lighter than I came. Hallelujah. Got your Bibles with you. I want to close my time of ministry here in Lake Hamilton. We want to thank the general, as usual, for having us. I pray that before he goes on to be with the Lord, he'll get my last name right, but I love him anyway. I've always been Brother Baiju to him, and that's been a blessing. We want to thank you for coming and being part of what God's doing at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. There are not many camps like this in our country. There were a time there were many, but now there are a few, but I'm assured of God we will be many again. Because we have to take the land. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning, if I may, a very simple title called Zarephath. It is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. Father, we thank you for your word.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you for your anointing that annihilates and destroys every yoke. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Because you know we needed saving.
Yep.
Thank God that you're merciful, you're good, you're kind, and you're always present, whether we believe it or not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and your word is eternally true. Father, open our hearts today. Let your spirit reside in us. Let your anointing flow. And let your presence be known to all of your people. And Lord, as we open your book, we ask that you would reveal your word to us, individually and corporately and globally. For those that are watching by internet, Father, we just bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Zarephath is an interesting word. A few years ago, I preached on a message here called Mishmash. Mishmash was a place where God takes you so you can define the areas of your life that need help. Look at your neighbor and say, I need help. And it's an interesting place because it was also a place where David took his army and they hid from the enemy. God has a place in Zarephath where he will take you and I, if he hasn't taken you already, to Zarephath, which means a place of refining.
Yes.
Say this out loud. God will refine what is his.
God will refine what is his.
Now you say it like he said. He said, I told me in 2009, he said, I will refine what is mine. And he made it very plain to me. He said, and thou art mine. But little do we think, because many times we believe that God is so far out there. We don't make that divine connection. But God has places to take us on our journey that he will make himself known to us. It is interesting to note, if you were a Bible student, that in every place that God took the great men and women of God, they were significant and they were symbolic. It's also interesting to know that God named all the tribes, and every tribe member has a real unique definition. Your name means something. Look at your neighbor and says, well, I hope so. But it does. The Bible says, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. Before you were ever formed, He knew you. Everybody say, He knew me.
Amen.
Elijah the prophet. Let's read verse 1. See how far we'll get this morning. I love the word of God when it's written, because in the English grammar we understand "and" as a conjunction. So there is something that has preceded this, and there's something that will follow it. Am I correct? I could take you in time in Elijah's life when I preached the message where called "The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly." It was the time when this young man showed up to Jeroboam, and God had assigned him to go and pray against the altars. Aren't you glad today that God doesn't ask you to go tear down the altar, but He just asks you to pray over them? Because you might find yourself in a heap of trouble if you went in your own flesh. Are you with me? The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Wow. Can you imagine having to stand up before a nation and make that kind of proclamation, and it says it will not rain? Unless I proclaim it's going to rain. What power and authority that we have today as Christians when the anointing and the presence of God lives in us. We are living in a season where we are being fine-tuned. Everybody say fine-tuned. Do you notice on your radio, everything's so digital now in your car, you just got to press a number, change the channel. But I remember the old radios. And you have to have, the longer the antenna, the better the reception. Glory to God. And you could just try to find that one particular channel you in, and you get between some errors, and you have, but you just hold your hand on that knocker. You have to fine tune it to get it where you want to. But I'm telling you, God is doing some things in us that He's bringing us to a place where He wants to fine tune us, because we realize sometimes we're caught between stations. Oh, come on, help me. Sometimes we're betwixt and between. And God says, son, don't worry about it. Just be still and know that I'm God. I'm going to fine-tune you just a little bit. I'm going to take you to places, boy, where you never imagined you could go.
Praise God. Good.
But I might have to fine-tune you. I might have to remove some cobwebs. I might have to even have you change some old habits. How many of you know habits are hard to break? Hello? Are you in here? Talk to me. It's just Thursday morning. I know you didn't put anything in your belly, but God's putting something in your belly right now. We're eating spiritual food this morning. So if you're aching for a loaf of bread or a slice of something, get all the loaves and slices right now. Because see, God is able to take you to places where He can supernaturally provide for you. And we're going to see this in this life of this man of God. And I pray to God that we never get to this place in our country where God has to supernaturally feed us. Somebody help me. So let's talk about Zarephath and the place of refining. Number one, a place of uncertainty. How many of you have been walking through some areas of your life that seem to be a little uncertain, but you're walking? And sometimes you even find yourself crawling. Sometimes you feel yourself begging God, oh God, oh God. You're not as mighty as you were on Sunday morning when you was preaching. You feel a little pressed on. You feel like somebody walked on you. And God said, you said, don't worry about it if they trample over you. It's just good for you. I said, we don't have the same relevance. I don't compute that people running all over me that I feel good about it. I just don't feel good about somebody giving me dirty eyes. I don't just feel good about somebody giving me body language. Lord, I feel good when I've come out on the other side. And I can look at that same person that gave me those dirty eyes, gave me all that body language, and said, oh, blessed be God. If it wouldn't be for you, John, I wouldn't have changed. Thank God for the sandpaper.
That's right. Come on.
Now, if you're a carpenter like Brother Tom and I, there is a difference in fine sandpaper and coarse sandpaper. Of course, you know if you need some sandpaper, God's got it. He have every make available. He's got fine to super fine. He's got coarse and extra coarse. And sometimes he's got to take you to an extra place for you to appreciate the fine things, because it's only in the fine things that you have walked through these valleys where you're going to get fine-tuned to get this. Even though there's a lot of uncertainties, you know that inside of you, God is more than able. Look at your neighbor and say, my God's able. You heard this week, you're more than a conqueror. You heard this week that you're an overcomer. You heard how many times this week that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. One of the most quoted verses in Scripture that I hear in different churches and around the country when I've had the privilege of traveling, people said they love that Romans 4 says, I call those things which be not as though they were. And it's so many times, and I'm not trying to correct anybody. That's what you believe, that's fine. But there's a little bit more than just saying, and I call those things which be not as though they were. Because Abraham, in the book of Genesis, when he was getting ready to go and offer Isaac, you remember the story? They were at the bottom of the hill. And Abraham looked at the two lads, but he said, my son and I are going to go up, but we're coming back.
We're coming back.
How do you know that, Brother Jim? It wasn't written. I didn't see an angel standing before him and said, Abraham, don't you worry, baby. Baby, everything's going to work out okay. Everything's cool with you. You're the coolest dude on this end of the town. And because you have cattle and riches, nothing can happen to you. But they're standing there in this situation. Abraham is now in a place of uncertainty. And he's got his precious son. Not the son that he cried for out of his flesh. Not the one he cried for out of his flesh. The one that he cried for out of his bosom, out of his spirit. And God said, I'm going to give you a son of promise. And you cried, is this one going to be out of my bosom? Oh, God, no, not this one. Well, am I not going to be born? In other words, am I not going to ever be a father? See, for the lad and I, we're going up, but we're coming back. I said, Lord, that's something I'm missing here. I don't even know that God's a whole lot smarter than us.
Oh, yeah.
We think because we've been to Bible school and we're hermeneutically correct and we crossed off all our T's and dotted all of our I's and we've improved our English. You know, I had to work on my English, even though if you didn't notice that. Because I'm going to tell y'all, if y'all have known me when I lived in Louisiana, I'd be going this damn and those. And my wife said, oh, honey, your English is deplorable. And I know that God anointed you. Watch it, men. Be careful what you promise. She said, if you will submit to me, I will teach you the English grammar. I'm humble in saying this. I said, honey, I need English. She said, you go to New York, baby, they're going to say the thing you said.
That's right.
When you ask him, they're going to think you took an axe to him. But you know, on the streets, with my buddies, we got along fine.
Yeah.
I can almost hum and you know what I mean. But when I'm talking to you, I have to be a little more explicit. I have to enunciate my words properly. Because you folks are from Arkansas. Y'all are a little bit higher than us. No, we're down here. Come on, we want you to loosen up. We got to get there. Now, back to Abraham. And I said, Lord, there is something here that does not compute for me. He's here. Now watch. You're going to hear this again in this sermon. He's here at this moment. But he's got to get there. Follow this thought. I'm going to sound like Paul. But now when he gets there, sometimes he needs to be here. And sometimes I ought to be there when I ought to be here. And sometimes I ought to be here when I ought to be there.
Okay.
Am I sounding confusing? I hope you're confused by now. And God, I believe, told Abraham at that moment, because it was in the type and shadows, that you will offer your only son on the altar, I am more than able to raise him up.
Ooh, right.
Abraham! Abraham had no knowledge that there was going to be a ram in the thicket. So when you say, I call those things which be not as though they were, make sure that the Father has revealed this to you by the Spirit. Then you can call it what it's not, and it will be. Now, I got that out the way. Let's get back. Gilead is an interesting place in Scripture. It speaks of a rocky region, rolling places. And it's in this place of uncertainty, we go through rocky times. The only place you find a hill in Louisiana is up north Louisiana, and it doesn't stay hilly long. Then you come to flat country. But in every journey, for you to be able to appropriate what God has for you, you're going to have to go through rocky regions. I wish I could give you 3 points in a song and said, that's it, you got it, man. I wish I could put you a little container of water and say, this is miracle water, take this miracle water. I wish I could get on TV and sell miracle water and believe that it worked for you, but it doesn't. There's no quick package. Every man and woman, boy and girl, has to walk the walk. And Abraham, who is a pattern, our forefather was no different. We have an advantage. We've got a book. We have instructions.
Praise God.
And when all else fails, Brother Tom, when you're building something, what do? You go back to the blueprint. Oh, I thought I was supposed to. No, let me go back and check the blueprint. I can go back and check the blueprint and find out, is this really what God said? Because somebody can easily come to you that is not of the Lord and say, yeah, the Lord said it. He ain't said. That's 1 Kings 13. That's the ugly. The old prophet that lied to him. They look at the office instead of the gift. Come on with me. Now watch. A kiss bite is a place of captivity. Why is it that God, who is pure and holy and just, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, why is it this kind of God will allow your soul to find itself in captivity? Simple. Because in America, it's so easy for us to forget about it. We've got everything we want. Push button. Instant this. Technology. Man, you can't even keep up. They got more cell phones and iPods. I said, what is that? Text. Text who? The thing I know about Texas, somebody from Texas. Text who? Tweet. Tweet who? Tweety-dee. Man, I'm back from the 50s and 60s. When them kids, Hannah said, Dad, don't you know anything about Tweety? I said, who's Tweety? Oh, Tweety who? My 10-year-old daughter gets on my computer, never had a course. It's innate. She runs circles around. I said, how'd you do that? It's simple, Dad. You just, I said, oh, okay. I like my computer. I use it to type my message. I don't go deep in that. It says to them, and there shall be no rain. In this place of uncertainty, sometimes God seems to be a little slow. Because rain speaks of the Word. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you needed a Word? Charismatics, they should have named us back then, Cruzomatic. Man, we're so spiritual. If we got a word from God, Brother Jim, we wait for 3 more confirmations. You can't, man. 3 strikes, you're out, Bubba. 3 confirmations. And at the end of the 3rd confirmation, we're going to find out that we could find a scripture somewhere that we could pray just one more time. Just one more confirmation. And never allowing ourselves to come into the presence of God and praying through that we could hear God for ourselves. At this point, Elijah doesn't have a protege or somebody to come tell him or an accountability board. Come on, people, talk to me. We don't have a board of deacon or accountability board to find out if what exactly we're doing. You just kind of left out there with you and God and creation. And you have been rocky road experience. Sometimes you feel like you're in captivity. Sometimes you feel like you're free. You know, if you put a little canary and lock her up in the cage and you open the door, she doesn't have to think twice about it. Maybe she wants to get out and try to catch her. She's so free and she's so blinded of her freedom, she runs smack into the window pane. Bang! Then you knock her and lay hands on her for God to bring her back, put her back in the cage. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Listen, I'm not trying to be a clown this morning. I'm talking about reality here. And we've tried to work this thing. We tried to do everything we could. But it didn't matter what preacher laid hands on you. It didn't matter what apostle gave you a word. It didn't matter who said anything to you. You still got to go through that place of uncertainty till you will know without a shadow of a doubt that the one that followed you, you can turn around and say, let me tell you about the places of uncertainty in your life. God will make it known to you. But you've got to go through.
Amen.
And the thought dawns on you, God is up to something. But you can't help from asking, but what? Just what is he up to? We're doing good. We're still on verse 1. Y'all with me? You got your pencil and paper ready? Hallelujah. Number 2. The Bible says it's a place of cutting. Cutting. C-U-T-T-I-N-G. You know, I don't know about you, but if I get cut, I'm going to bleed. I'm going to lose some life. Because life is in the blood. He says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, what word has come to you? What has the Lord been dealing with you about? Why is it you won't get up and go to Zarephath? Are you fearful of change? Do you fear the unknown? You can't quite see through the veil of your flesh? You might lose your pride, but you won't lose your dignity. I can show you that in Scripture. And it says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Now, that is lovely. Now, you go, but that sounds like a nice word, doesn't it? I'm just get up and I'm going to turn and go east. Now, I don't know where east and west is, where I'm pointed. Which way is east, though? East. That's where I go. Go east. Now, you don't know what I'm saying. Go east. Everybody say, get up, turn, and go east. That means you got to turn. Because you're obviously not going in the right direction.
That's it.
And east speaks of a new day. Those words are not in there to fill in the blanks. God didn't just say turn. He's a directional God. He said turn and go eastward. He didn't say go westward. He didn't go north. He didn't say go south. He said go eastward. It's a new day that is dawning. Because when he turns you into this direction, because you just come out of a place of uncertainty, he knows exactly where he's going. All you got to do is turn and follow.
Amen.
And he doesn't have to send you a whole scroll to tell you, now, listen, boy, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, follow the steps. He said, turn. If you're in a place between a rock and a hard place in your life right now, obviously, God is trying to get you to turn because you are going in the wrong direction. Look at your neighbor and says, I've been in the wrong direction before. And he says, get thee hence, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, a place of cutting. Hold your finger there and go to the Gospel of John 15 real quick. How's God going to do this? I don't like to be cut. He has a different method. And his blade is so fine, he'll cut you, you wouldn't even have a chance to bleed. It's already healing. Look at me and say, I don't know what that preacher's talking about. Think about it. All right? I usually have a demonstration, but may I use this? Y'all better straighten up. You better on the internet?
No.
This is a tree. This tree has marvelous branches on it. And it's the first year it's producing some decent fruit. You ever have first tree? Oh, well, now I thought surely we had more fruit on that tree this year. And it got all these branches. And God comes in. Now, he planted you. You didn't plant yourself. He comes in there with a machete. He'd absolutely annihilate you. You're gone. But he comes there with pruning shears. And see, we're so caught up in our uncertainties, and we're so caught up in things that we do all the time on a daily routine that sometimes we don't realize that God is pruning us. And we hurt, but we don't know, understand why we hurt.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Are you with me? All right. So we're talking about a place of cutting. Now, I'll say this for myself because I don't want to be offensive. In part of our trees, we all have a favorite branch. And we kind of pet that branch because, you know. You ever go to your plants and vegetables and speak to it? They grow. I had this pecan tree. Been up 7 years. I ain't seen one pecan. I said, my wife walked by and she said, I wish she'd cut that tree. And I said, woman, hush your mouth. I ain't got no my tree, though. That tree is prosperous. That tree is full of fruit. It's blessed. And that poor little tree, you look at it, it was pitiful. But one season came and she just began to really sprout. And I had some limbs that was hanging so far down. So do you leave them down or you prune them? Those that are hanging down, you cut. Those that are praising the Lord, you let them go. Hello? If you're hanging down, something's going to happen. You're getting too close to the earth. But if you start praising the Lord, fruits and will begin to sprout from your tree of life. Here comes God in the garden. He goes, do you like this one? Don't you want it? Oh, yeah, they're like... And you want everybody to know that you lost your favorite branch. Everybody in town knows what you are. Big crybaby. Because you haven't understood that unless he cuts it back, it can't come forth. I'm preaching better than you want to shout this morning. And you walking around, you look like the most naked tree in town. Everybody's got gorgeous bushes of fruit hanging on them, and you walking around like a twig. My wife said, I wish you'd prune that tree back that's close to the house. I pruned that sucker. I didn't leave a branch hanging. I left the stub coming up. She said, you go kill it. He ain't gonna die. I said, he had too many branches. Next season coming, he gets the most gorgeous limbs. And see, we've got to see God in the place of our cutting. And the reason I'm talking to you this way this morning, wherever you are, the Bible says in Isaiah 61, you're the planting of the Lord. I'm not going to read all those verses. You can go back and read them. You're the planting of the Lord. And the reason you're in that season you are right now is God planted you there. Which brings me back to thought. The three friends for life, friends for a season, friends for a reason, and friends for life. So, ministers, when folks leave you, they just probably was friends for a season or friends for a reason. But those that stay, they're friends for life. And God has made them part, and they will remain. Your fruit will remain. So instead of us getting upset because, well, you know, so-and-so and his whole family walked out of church, so now I ain't never seen them since. And then immediately, what does the enemy do? Makes you think something wrong with you. Then you start hearing you wouldn't be preaching so hard. You wouldn't be so dogmatic about what you believe. You know, you probably have a whole church full. I mean, my God, you're such a mighty man of God. And the spirit of divination comes around you. Man, you are great. Shut up. I don't want to be great. I just want to be used. I don't want to be great. So in John 15, 2, you should be there by now. It says, every branch in me that beareth not. Everybody said, beareth not. Fruit, he take it away. Notice he didn't ask your permission. Brother Richard spoke about earlier, and can't mean that we're so independent, really. If God owns you, why should he ask your permission to change you? By now, you should have been theologically correct that you find out you can't change yourself. Are you with me? Now watch this. And then he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. Everybody say, more fruit. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to bear more fruit. But I can't help you. Only God. So when you point your finger and say, I wish you'd change your attitude, you can't change that attitude. But God can. Are you with me? Can you respond? Say hello, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad I came. Glory be, it's the last day. Oh, man, hallelujah. And it was according to the word of God. It wasn't according to Elijah. It was now according to the word of God. Because verse 2, it switches. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. It wasn't Elijah that set this up. It was God. And now Elijah's going to come and get to live the very experience of the things that he said. But watch God. Listen to this statement. Your obedience depicts the size of your blessing. Oh, God loves you, children. But he has no rebels with a cause. He only has obedience because the Bible says in Hebrews 5, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. May I tell you what that Hebrew and Greek word combination means? God the Father looks at you as his son and he observes you. He observes your behavior. He observes your attitudes, your speech, how you relate to people. God has no favorites in his kingdom. We're all his favorite children. If you had any ounce of pride left, it should have died. I said, like Brother Rosette, come out in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. Now, first you cut back to cut, you know, and he cuts off. And secondly, I notice, you turn and go another direction. And so we talked about eastward and the brook Cherith. And he said something interesting that caught my attention, and I pray that it will catch your attention. Verse 3 said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. Boy, aren't you wish sometimes you could go hide yourself? Come on. When the pressure's on, you easily trade places with a little wiggly, little worm and find the closest hole. Go hide yourself. But God hadn't planned it that way. The essence of hiding, let me talk about that for a moment. Psalms 139. I could probably quote it to you, but be better if I gave it to you from the book. That way you can't turn around and say, well, you know, that preacher didn't quote the word right. But I'm going to read it right. That's just for people who want to be politically and biblically correct. David's the psalmist. We know that David's been through many things. He was a great king. David comes to this place of his life. He gets this revelation. He's not hiding in a cave. He's not trying to hide from God. Because he's come to this revelation in his life. God sees everything that's going on in your life. And he is such a personal God that he wants to make sure that all of your needs are provided. He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to have anxieties. He doesn't want you to get stressed out. But if we're like the little sparrow and we fly from one tree and end up in a wrong tree, start having a woodpecker pecking on your head and try to inject thoughts that don't belong there, which are not life, it doesn't take long for you to start going downhill. But the psalmist says in Psalms 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted, you see that word, with all of my ways. Nothing takes God by surprise. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. In essence, the psalmist is saying, there is no place to hide. But God said, help me, Carl. God said, now Elijah, listen, son, I want you to go hide by the brook. This little brook is a place of provision. You remember the old sitcom, Father Knows Best? How many of you, after you got to be younger in years, that you found out your father knew better? But when you were in your adolescence years, you didn't think your dad knew too much. He's old school. He's old fogey, you know. He's just, you know, he's been at this so long. He's just so old time, it's not even funny. But when you live to be the age of your father when he died, you realize, you know, my dad was right. He knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, don't you realize for a moment that your heavenly Father is right? And now he's telling the prophet of Israel, not some jack out of a box, not somebody that's on the side of the road. He's telling one of his sons, the prophet, go and hide yourself. Interesting. In Psalms 91, we see a picture of the Lord depicting himself as a mother hen. How many of you ever raised chickens and cattle and whatnot? The first sound of thunder. Boom, 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 boom. Those cutest little chicks. Man, they're just pow, like a jet. 747. Coming out from wherever they were pecking. And all they can hear that mama's feathers are going. And it's an amazing thing. Here comes the rain. And all she does is closes those wings, Brother Jim. And you, if you have to look real low to see those little bitty feet, they're all underneath her. When danger comes, Father's there. He goes. But sometimes in our little finite thinking, we don't quite. We just can't fathom that picture in our minds, because you think you're like one of these guys that's way out there all by yourself. And everybody taking pop shots at you. But God says, I'm here. If you call on me. Psalms 46 says, I'm a very present God in a time of trouble. And he says, be still and know that I'm God. He didn't say, run your jaws. He said, be still. Because you see, if you're always talking, you can't always be listening. You may be able to chew gum and speak at the same time. But it'd be a whole lot better if you remove your gum. So we can understand what you're saying. And you move your gum from side to side. I was praying for a lady one time. She's trying to get the Holy Ghost. Get one of that big old wad of bubble gum. You know the big double bubble gum? I looked at her. I said, man, I hope she ain't chewing. I said, what you got in your mouth? She said, bubble gum. And I said, okay, now receive the Holy Ghost. No, I said, oh, please. Give me that bubble gum. I can make that noise with a wad of bubble gum in my mouth. But I ain't said nothing. Because I said, see, it ain't coming up from here, sister. It's got to come up in here, this belly of yours. Rivers will flow. I was preaching one church service, and I looked like I had about 100 cattle sitting back there, Brother Tom, going. I said, anybody in this church chewing gum? I said, we're going to hand out some paper. You can get rid of your gum. I said, this is not a chewing gum class. It may sound humorous, but when I get to the Word of God, I have no jokes. I'm talking about stuff I had to walk through. And I'm trying to help you because some of you are fixing to walk through this if you haven't walked through it already. And you just might miss your Zarephath if you take a wrong turn. But Zarephath will still be waiting for you if you got to go around the mountain one more time. Are you with me? And so we notice that there is a difference between here and there. A few chapters down the road, we find this great man of God is running from Jezebel. Great man. Man that just God just told him, go hide yourself by the brook and the ravens are going to come. I'm going to feed you breakfast and I'm going to feed you some nice dinner. Son, don't worry about it. I got it all under control. But a few chapters later, after he'd been to Zarephath now, he'd been refined, God finds him hiding in a cave. Now, a few country folks, and some of you are, I remember my mama calling me, Rhino! Where are you? I'm laying in the grass, and I got my thumb up, and I close my eyes, and I'm pointing. When you aim, and you can't see anything else, I say, I'm hiding! Like she can't see me. You ever put your thumb up and aim like, you can't see me? Silly little games kids would play. I'm in plain sight. Mama see me, but my eyes open real quick. She come with the switch. Those little peach limbs, aren't they wonderful? Your hide knows how they feel. And all of a sudden, your mind, you get real smart. You get a revelation. Say, you better get up. Your mama going to whoop you. You're good. Because mama didn't believe in having two, three limbs. She whipped me all the way back to the back door steps. That's because I didn't answer her. The first time. Now, God came looking for Elijah and he said, what are you doing here Oh, man of God. Some of you have been hiding. You've allowed the enemy to put you in a corner. And now you just got found out, because you found out in Psalms 131 there's no place for you to hide. But you convince yourself in your mind that you can hide, because you see, you listen to the devil, he speaks in first person.
That's right.
I'm going to hide myself. He, that wasn't you that thought that. That's him that thought predicted in your mind.
That's right.
I'm going to hide. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide. What Adam, what about Eve? God provided the first blood sacrifice to kill the animal, but Adam had a great idea. You know them big leaves Grandma has up on side of that hill? I'm going to get me some of them big fig leaves. I'm going to lay them in front of me. Cover me with it. That's a false covering. And what comes with false covering? False anointing. False direction. False gods. And Adam just opened the door wide open. Because now all of a sudden, he's uncertain about God. But up to that point, I had no problem. One preacher said, if it hadn't been for that woman, hush up with that. And it had been for you.
Right.
What's the matter with you? You want it for you. You're making your own decisions. You either make the right ones or the wrong ones. Am I right, Richard? All right. But even in this, up to this point, there is a present reality. There is the present reality. And when there changes from there to here, it becomes a future reality. But God cannot take you from there to here until you've been here to there. Are you getting it yet? It's so close. Watch this. Verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. How many of you know that God has a place for you to drink?
That's right.
That means you're going to get some spiritual water. We're not talking about... Oh, Jesus. Yeah. I don't want to... If you're drinking from some old nasty bayou water, some brown water, you're drinking from mixed doctrines.
Mm-mm.
Unrepented soils. Every wind of doctrine. And if you're mixed up, that's why you mixed up. Because God has people that are not mixed up. They know exactly what they have to do. But it doesn't come overnight. And you can't go to a 4-day seminar and come out champion. I've done that, been there, and bought the t-shirt. Bought the tape too. And I failed miserably. So then I went back to another camp. Bought some more t-shirts, more tapes. And he said, verse 4, it shall be, it shall is a command, that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, I don't want to cause any problem if you believe that the raven, which the raven is an unclean bird. Is that correct? Now, I'm a little confused, Brother Tom. Why would a holy God take an unclean bird to come feed me? Huh? Because he's God. But when you go back and study that principle, and you go to the Septuagint, and you go back into these commentaries, a raven, it was misquoted. What Elijah didn't know, that right around the bend, God had a few missionaries.
That's what it means.
And here come the missionaries. Elijah, the Lord told us to bring you some bread this morning, and a piece of flesh. Now you can inject whatever you want. You can think it's ribeye. You can, you know, whatever you want to think of it. But it was flesh. We agree on that? The Bible said it was flesh. So he fed him in the morning, and he fed him at night. But he's still in the place of cutting. He's still in the place where God is eliminating some things from his life. And see, there has to be a removal before there can be a replacement. Oh, I'm preaching better. I mean, sometimes God has got to take some stuff out of us before he can put good stuff in us. All right? So he has to make place for that. And so the story goes on. So we go from there to here and here to there. And the essence of hiding is a place of choosing. God chose the place, not Elijah. God chose a place to keep him. God chose a place to provide for him. You know why? He'd have never picked it for himself. I'm going to show up at some little brook. I'm hungry. I want water. I'm hungry. I go to the hamburger stand. I want some burger and fries. I don't want dip. Some cheese and dip. I want burger and fries. I want some meat. And I want some bread with it. Now, it may not be the best thing for you to eat, but there you go. So he gets to this place of uncertainty and a place of cutting. And now he looks at the brook and says, well, this is fine, but ain't nobody in front of it. Ain't nobody following. No plane coming down. No helicopter dropping anything from the sky. How many of you have ever waited for God to drop something from the sky and it ain't showed up yet? Maybe it changed flights. And there he says to him in verse 4, I have commanded the raven to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the raven brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while, everybody say after a while, that the brook dried up. I thought God told me. He told you. He didn't tell you to stay there indefinitely. Come on. All of a sudden now, God is going to make his nest, is his hiding place, a little uncomfortable. Well, by God, I went to the faith seminar. I learned how to pray in faith. I got all seven things lined up. I mean, hey! I'm going to rub the genie, and God's got to move. Because I done told him. Oh. That's so demonic.
I'm telling you.
Trying to put God in a box. Do you realize who he is? All he's got to do is snuff your air and you're gone. No revival for you, buddy. I light up. Elijah was just like us, folks. He was no super duper. Like most men, I mean, you know, he wore his breeches, whatever they wore back then, but men wore. He drank out of a cup or he drank with his hand. He ate. And God said to him, it came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And I'm wondering what was taking place during the AM and the PM. Now, you got to figure, Eli, he thinks he's on vacation now. He's drinking, got water. I don't even have to work, but I got food coming. Special order. Like McDonald's, don't upset us. Hold the lettuce, hold the pickles. I got two square meals every day. And all of a sudden, what I used to have is cut off. No more. I'm going, whoa. Now, up to this point, I don't have a word from God because it ain't raining. Rain speak word, washing with the water of the word. There's no rhema word coming down. There's no logos word rising up inside of me. I have no word from God. The only thing I can say, well, the brook's dried, the food's gone. Now what am I going to do? Now, I could be dumb and get up and just start walking. Or I could be, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall fuss and do some fighting. No. Or do some griping. Elijah had been through enough things to know. Now, I've got to wait. And you're in that same place today on that still, small voice. Everybody say, still, small voice. See, because in his place of refining, thirdly, God's going to now begin to move. In verse 9, verse 8, he said, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. Now, here is where the rubber meets the road. We've all been to school, and we all have a defining understanding that Zarephath means refining. And it's a process. I'm not going to get it overnight. There's no quick fix. So I'm going to now have to get in the process of God, and I'm going to have to let God now work internally. And he begins to work in you, and he begins to reveal things in your life. And he begins to fine-tune you. I noticed after 34 years of marriage to my wife, she's such a blessed woman to be married to me. I'm blessed to be married to that woman. It's an amazing thing when we counsel people separately. They come back and they say, you guys talked before you ministered? I said, no, we don't discuss the thing. She said, she had the same identical counsel as you. I said, well, ain't that something? You're supposed to be one. Now, if you're supposed to be one with your mate, are you two with God? Are you three? Have you allowed yourself to be an outcast? Or are you one with Him? Jesus made a bold statement and said, I thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now them boys got mad at him. Or they call him sacrilegious. No telling what they call him. Might not have been written. Might not have been nice enough to write down. And in the store one day, and I'm humming, I said, praise God, and I'm thanking God for all this stuff. And the guy said, man, he says, you must be rich. I said, oh, filthy rich. The world understands filthy rich. You know, filthy rich. Well, see, who's your daddy? Oh. I said, you got some time? I said, my daddy's name is God. And his son is Jesus, my big brother. And you mess with me, you're messing with the wrong thing. I said, let me tell you about my daddy, how much he loves you. Muslim. Crocodile tears start forming down the side of his cheek. He says, you mean to tell me that your God loves you that much? Oh, I said, yeah, that way he loves you that much. That he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Because now I'm fixing to take you into a very defining moment in your life. Because you're now headed to Zarephath, and God is refining some things in your life. Because, see, unless you've gone through refinement, you can't get to Zarephath. All right. A parable. Thank you, Lord. The 10 virgins. How many were wise?
Five.
How many were foolish?
Five.
So, the wise ones have the anointing, and they've got extra. Is that correct? They show up. They are prepared for the test that's ahead. But the foolish show up and said, don't worry about it, dude. When we get there, we'll just go to the general merchandise and get us some more oil. We're going to run out. The problem was not that they were going to just run out of oil. They were not prepared to take on the task that was ahead of them.
That's it.
That'll preach, Brother Jim. Now,
amen.
Where did I leave you? Here we come to a place that is uncommon to you. Because you're going to find in this place, in verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Which, there is a ministry in the Bible that has not been touched. It's the James 1 ministry. He says, pure religion is undefiled. Go to the fatherless and to the widows. Do you ever have wondered who are the widows? Widows indeed, and the fatherless. The fatherless have no real shepherd. They got some professional stand up there in a three-piece suit, been educated by man, and thinks he's super duper. And the widows have lost their way. And there's a cry in the heart of God for us to begin to consider the widows and the fatherless. There are many people in our country that are unchurched. We have not reached every soul. We've lost sight of our assignment. That is still to go into all the world. He didn't say, would you please consider this? He says, go ye into all the world. Because, see, it's going to require some visitation. Now, here, the man of God is going to meet this woman. Let's read the rest of the story, and I'm going to let you out in a few minutes. I'm going to start now. This is my first closing. Notice very carefully what he said. First, if I'm saying, get up. Arise. Did he say arise? He didn't say sit down. And then he says, get thee to Zarephath. Elijah, I got some stuff, manna. You've come this far by faith. We need to finish the course. You need to be refined. Because see, unless God prepares us for what's ahead, we will not be prepared. We'll be unprepared and we will fail. And the enemy is notorious for making you turn that around, and you're going to want to blame God because you weren't able to do it. But you have to allow him. This is first individual before it starts taking place corporately. Where I have been in the last 2 years, I could write a book. And I believe you don't want to go there. And it has not been easy. And I squirmed. And I cried. 64-year-old man. And I pleaded. And God kept telling me, but son, I want you to go to Zarephath. I said, I don't want to go to Zarephath. I want to go to the superstore. Superstore Christianity. I want a buffet. I can pick and choose what I want to eat and just pay one price. Did you get that? And see, God is delivering people from superstore Christianity. And He's going to try to bring back the local church establishment when God has set a shepherd after His own heart, and you are to come and submit yourself to that man or woman of God. It is not for you to go shopping. And if you shop, you just might pick up the wrong item. And you go to God. I'm telling you how it works. And He says, see this over here, about 30 miles down the road where you left off? You get right back there and start again. Mm-hmm. Oh, you mean I can't cut across? Oh, no, 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 no. There ain't no cut across with God, babe. You go right back where you left off, and you come all the way up that mountain and go, dude. And you look at all the familiar places. I've been here before. Don't they look familiar? You read, oh, honey, look, the street's still the same place it was when we passed it 10 years ago. And I thought, surely I had crossed all the valleys. Surely I had come beyond Jordan. And I find my place, self still in this place. I'm going, wow, God. Then the thought comes, I think I'll just quit. He didn't say that. I thought, I said it. You're not brave enough to tell God you said it. He knows you said it.
That's right.
Sarah, don't you tell me you didn't laugh, girl. You laughed.
That's right.
I was having a man of God do some deliverance, and I started laughing, and he rebuked me, and I said, hey, what you rebuked me for? He said, because you're laughing. I wasn't laughing at you. I said, I'm laughing because God cut me right now while you're free. He's calling them out, and I'm laughing because I'm getting free from him. Sometimes we can misread what's going on. But we can't misread what he says. And he meant what? How many of you believe he means what he says? Come on, y'all help me. I got 15 more minutes. I'm still in my first closing. We find in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, you notice where the elders gathered? Behold, got a revelation of this. The widow woman was there. He got to a place called what? There. Everybody say, there. And there God fed him. Is that correct? But she was there. And he was there, but now he had to leave from there and get to where she was, which is the present that is here. But in between there and here, mm-hmm. Elijah had to go through some refining. Mm-hmm. He had a course to run. He had a course to finish. He had to realize the same God that provided the brook. Come on, I feel like preaching now. And the same God that provided the flesh and the bread is the same God that would bring him to Zarephath and would be able to have a fresh word for a little widow woman who was gathering sticks. God might find you while you're gleaning in the field or just gathering sticks or you're gathering the very few things you've got left. But God's got a word for you and it's coming on the way. And the man of God is going to bring it because it says, how will we hear unless the preacher comes?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thirdly, we're closing. The place of Zarephath is the place of a defining moment. And you get to where you were needed here, now, and not there. There was where you got your instructions. There was where you had a heart change. He got you to turn. You were going in the wrong direction. Come on. And see, if you're in the wrong direction, you have a misappropriation of what he said. But now he's there, he acknowledges God. He realizes, and you will realize when you are in that place, that your God can do anything. You realize at that moment that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You realize that what was finite becomes infinite. God begins to plant thoughts of wisdom and understanding and comprehension in you. And now your eyes are open because what you saw there is not what you see now. But it is not what you saw then, it's what you presently see. And God says, now go to her. Now, I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, Brother Jim, but I'm not the dullest. I'm going to leave this journey where plenty, because I was forced to leave because God dried it up. Because I was too comfortable over there. Some of you are too comfortable where you are. And God might just have to dry some of your brooks and remove some of your flesh eating, some of your bread. And you may have to go on a journey to find out where He wants you. Now He's going to bring you, oh my God, some of you might be in the wrong church. I ain't telling you to leave your church. I said you just might be in the wrong church. You got to know for yourself if you're in the right place. And I get to this woman. I can see she's a widow. Ain't no man around her. And she's gathering sticks. And the man of God makes this proclamation now. Say, hey, babe. Come here. I want something to eat. She looks at you like, are you serious? You know what I got left? I'm going to prepare this little meal for me and my son, and we're going to go on and die because this is all we've got. But the man of God comes there with instruction, and he tells her, no, you need to go ahead and fix me a cake. Feed me something. I want something good. Some red beans and rice. You know, that'll do. Little pot of gumbo. If you don't know what gumbo is, send me after church. Come on. I mean, this is what's happening. Reality. And the fact is that if you would obey the command of the Lord that He gave unto me, that I'm passing on to you, you will never lack another day of your life. You need to be bold in your situation. It might be tight. I tell the devil every day, so I'll never be broke another day in my life. I shut up. Get out of here. I look in my cupboards. God's supernatural matter. I don't even go to the grocery store and stuff comes on. In the midst of our trial, this grocery store opens up every Friday. Fresh Market. We go over there and we load up our SUV. And you know what we do with that food? We might get to be blessed with one or two little items out of it. We take it to what's called St. Joseph's Diner for the homeless. My wife's so proud. She drives that SUV down that old Cameron Street. And they get up there. They come out with carts. And they thank you. Thank you for bringing us some food. We didn't provide the food. We tell them, no, thank the Lord. He provided. Every Friday, like clockwork, we got a full SUV of either pastries or we got canned goods. You name it. Now, the first time this happened when we were getting a little bare, it dawned on me. Now, you know, I could probably eat some of that. God said, no. I have provisions for you. This is for the homeless. Go feed my sons and daughters that are living out on the street. You feed them. And you tell them where you got it. That I sent it to them. And then now the doors are opening. They want to hear the gospel. They're not understanding where all this kindness is coming from strangers. And I'm not just talking about old folk with gray beard and stuff. I'm talking about young ladies like your age and even younger. Couples out on the street. Homeless. A beast eating out of a garbage can. Let's read. So he said in verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. You can read the rest of the story. I'm going to close with this. You've probably heard it 1,000 times. What Elijah was not prepared to do there, he's prepared to do here. Because there God was feeding him and instructing him. And now he's got to come with that feeding and that instruction, and he has to meet a widow woman. It could be a type of church. And she's got a son that's sick. And the Bible says 3 times he laid on that boy. But now he had resurrection power. Can you imagine if he'd have disobeyed God, that mama and that boy would have died, knowing that she had already heard that there was a man of God in the country. Many times they sent for the man of God. The king sent for the man of God. You have resurrection power. You can go to Zarephath. You can be turned inside out. If, the Bible says, Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Are we willing? Are we obedient? I remember you said, preacher, I don't quite understand everything you said, but I think I probably am heading towards Zarephath. I probably could use some fine-tuning. I could use some refining. It'll change your attitude. It'll change the way you look at things. It'll help you for not taking things for granted. If you've ever been in a third world country, people, you'd literally lay on the ground and kiss the earth that you live on in America and thank God that you're still in the land of the free and the home of the brave and still in the land of plenty. I'll never forget this old Papa-san. When I say Papa-san, a Vietnamese grandpa, who taught his children while he was in Vietnam, and I was in Vietnam in 1966, that one day that God would take them to the land of promise. He taught them that. He said there was a man in the Bible called Abraham, and he had a little knowledge of Scripture. I don't know how he got it, because there are two kind of people there, Buddhists and Catholics. And so when they made it to America, the first thing Papa San wanted to do was go to the supermarket. And he gets into the supermarket and he asks the attendant, he says, listen, he said, his English is very broken. He says, orange. Oh, he says, straight back there, son. They walked back there and brought his wife and all his children. And when they saw the cluster of oranges, they literally fell to the ground. And they thanked God they had made it to the promised land. Wow. We walk by a cluster of tomatoes. That's nice tomatoes. That's some nice oranges, you know. Yeah. I wonder if they're from Florida or from California. I mean, you know, they didn't take it for granted. They thanked God. They had never seen such plentiful things. When you're living on raw fish and rice, that's not even a good Cajun recipe. And have to get substance out of the ocean, like cabbage and other greenery, to live. That doesn't put a whole lot in the belly. Not a whole lot of nutrition. It'll sustain you. I mean, that's why they come from overseas to our land and they're this big. But boy, it don't take them long when they've been in America. They start having a hangover. Y'all know what a hangover is, don't you? That's a Christian who never had a drink. He pulls his shirt off and looks in his profile and goes, whoa, I got a hangover. He's full. Your belly's a full. Spiritually, we are full. And we need to go out and give up what we got. And you may think, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. You are. The Bible said every one of us do the work of an evangelist. You got a mouth. You can scream at the football game. But you quiet in church. Mm-hmm. You can give somebody a piece of your mind. Why don't you give them God's mind? 10 feet. Thank the Lord. I'm so glad that I've been going through the refining process. And now that I find out it's really good, I don't want him to stop. But boy, if you'd asked me that when I started, I'd say, uh-uh. It's like pulling teeth, man. I'm not going there. See, when we think we have arrived, we've got a long ways to go yet. Lift your hands in your time of in the presence of God. Just thank God for yourself. Lord, I am so thankful that you're refining me. I'm so thankful that you're the all-provisional God, that you lead me and you guide me and you instruct me in all truth. Lord, help me not to take it for granted because I live in the land of plenty, that I could be living tomorrow in a day with nothing. But Father, I thank you that your promises are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. I thank you, Lord, that not one jot, one tittle shall fall, and your word will never fail. That we can stand on your word. Father, I thank you for the United States of America. Father, we lift up our president. We lift up the vice president. We lift up the Senate. We lift up the House Speaker. We lift up our government. We lift up all those in authority and civil authority over it. And Father, we lift up the apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers of our country in the church world. We thank you, Father. We take nothing for granted. Father, we thank you because of you. You are our Jehovah Jireh. You are the Lord that provided. You are Jehovah Rapha. You're the Lord that healed this. Father, you are the God that delivered us from every present evil and evil that is to come, that you are the all-consuming fire. Father, as we get in your word, that your word will now become flesh and be part of our makeup, will be part of our anatomy, and we will walk through this earth like sons and daughters of the living God. We're not defeated. We're victorious. We're not below. We're above. We're the head and not the tail. And Father, we thank you for all the good things that proceeded from heaven. And Father, we thank you that it is the goodness goodness of God that leaded us to repent. Father, we repent from all our sins and our forefathers' sins, and we ask that you would turn this country around one more time. Take the United States of America and the church and bring it to its own seraphim and refine us and change us and mold us and make us into your image. This is our prayer. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to end the service. You have 5 minutes to go to the party, not 6 minutes, not seven. And we're going to reconvene back here for prayer. Amen? God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.